We're in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. It's a good bunch of kids that we need to be praying for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Every single one of them. It's been my prayer through our looking at how God teaches us faith through the person of Abraham. He worked in his life. It's been my prayer that would spur us on to a more radical faith. Not that we just believe him for salvation. We should do that. It's absolutely imperative. But that isn't that just gets you in the house. He wants us to know all of the rooms. He wants us to believe him for other things as well. And God is absolutely able. And he even invites that. If we ask him anything in Jesus' name, and that's more than in Jesus' name, three little words at the end of a prayer, it's more than that. But if we ask anything in Jesus' name, and all of that means, he says he'll do it. That's a pretty big invitation. And so may we be spurred on to a more radical faith, that we would see him work not only in the miraculous, like we looked at last week, where a woman who was beyond the age of childbearing and was also barren while she was able to have children, miraculously had a son, Isaac. And then we saw also Abraham and Abimelech and the problem that they had with a well. And God worked not only in the miraculous, but he also worked in the day in and day out things in Abraham's life. And that's how he wants to work in our life as well. And sometimes we want that big wow stuff, the miraculous, but he works and is faithful in the day in and day out as well. He requires his followers to believe him. It's active. It's not passive. It's not just mental, it's all the way into my heart. It's taking the knife and taking the wood and making the journey. And he requires that we step out in faith. And we even read some verses last week, give and it shall be given unto you. He doesn't give unto us until we do what? Until we give. And so we act in obedience to his word, and then he responds according to his will. We're in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to look at Abraham's test of faith. And there's, my word, there are so many things in here that could be said, and we're not going to be able to do it all, but I've got a couple that I wanted to emphasize especially, and that's not to the neglect of others. Chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. His faith was tested, and he hasn't always passed with flying colors, but he passed with flying colors with this one. And the picture that we get isn't a father who is aloof that doesn't care for his son. The picture that this chapter paints is that there is a man who believes God so much that he is going to act in obedience to whatever it is that he says. And when we think about a father and being told, go offer your son as a living sacrifice, and many of us here, many of us here are parents, and we think, my word, if that were me, what could I do? What would I do? And Abraham was obedient. His faith was tested. God tells him to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice. We don't see anything like this again throughout Scripture. I had that written down, and then I thought, yes, we do. We see the Father offering his son as a sacrifice. And so I don't want moms and dads or young moms and dads to be worried or concerned. This was a picture, and we're going to look at how it was, I think, a type of Christ, a picture of God in the Old Testament interacting with mankind. We don't see anything like this again throughout Scripture, but we see it here. We find God watching intently in this situation. He is poised to stop Abraham at just the right moment, and that's exactly what he does. It's a test to see Abraham and where his heart is. Is he willing to be obedient to God? In Portuguese, it comes to my mind, custa que custa, no matter what it takes. The passage itself is a test from God, a test of Abraham's willingness to be obedient to the Lord, but I also think it's a test of his faith in God's word, specifically that God would bless him through generations of influence. Time and time and time again, God has said to Abraham and reinforced what he said, because you believed in me, I've counted it unto you for righteousness, and there are going to be generations that flow from you. And here he is being asked to sacrifice his only son. How could that work? And we're going to see the answer to that. He says in chapter In verse 17, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And so God said to Abraham, who had a wife who couldn't bear a child, she's going to bear a child, and then he requires of him to offer him as a sacrifice and stops him at the right time, and then says, you're going to have descendants upon descendants, as many as the sand is on the seashore. And if y'all have ever been to the seashore, that is a lot of sand. You look up in the sky at night, and that's a lot of stars that are out there as well. Chapter 17, verse 16, he said something similar. I will bless her, Sarah, also give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And so what Abraham is learning here, and what we ought to learn from him as well, even the very minimal things that God says are significant. If he says it, it's significant. And so it isn't that I focus in on the big things that I want to hear. I need to discern what it is that his word says absolutely and completely, rightly dividing it, slicing it just appropriately. Chapter 17, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. This is pre-test time that he says this. Kings shall come from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And Abraham believed God. He believed that what God had said to him about having descendants and generation after generation after generation, he believed it. Even if it didn't function with what was logical, he believed it. So what I want us to do is I want us to read this story, this 19 verses. I want us to read it from the beginning to the end, and then I want to work our way through it, especially emphasizing a couple of different things. But I want you to do something as we read this story, okay? As we read this story, I want you to keep track of the similarities between Abraham and Isaac and between God the Father and his son. So you just count them on your fingers, and then after a bit, I'm going to even name the ones that I see. I think we see a type of Christ here, a glimpse of God through Old Testament story. And Kathy didn't mention it, but when he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, first time that the word love appears in Scripture. And I think that God put that there specifically because we find over in John, Jesus saying the Father loves the Son. And so we see this parallel between Abraham and Isaac and between the Father and Jesus. So let's start in verse 1 and let's read it through and you just kind of count them on your finger, the similarities. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Last week, Isaac was born. He was a baby. We're fast forwarding now, and we don't know his exact age, but he's a lad. He's able to carry wood, so he's getting big enough. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." And that's interesting because he had Ishmael, but this was considered his only son, the son of promise. "Your only son, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God's test of Abraham's faith, of his obedience. He didn't begin life with a test of this magnitude. He grew him to the place where he was able to be faithful to the Lord, and Abraham didn't flinch. He was faithful to the Lord in this instance. I want us to consider this idea of God testing. He tells us in the text in verse 15 through 18, because of Abraham's willingness, speaking to Abraham, "I will bless you," because of his willingness to be submissive and obedient to him. And just a little bit of a side note, when any one of us as a follower of Jesus Christ chooses to be obedient and humble and follow the Lord, people around us are blessed as a result of it as well. And sometimes I think I get in on the blessing of others because there are people around me that are stacked with humble desire to serve the Lord, and I experience some of that blessing also. That's what happened here with Abraham. And the opposite happens. When Abraham didn't want to be honest about who his wife was, Abimelech was cursed. He was going to die. And so when the people of God choose not to be submissive and obedient to the Lord, we affect negatively the people that are around us as well. And I probably ought to fill that blank in as well. Sometimes I think some negative things happen to me because of me and who I am and some choices that I make, but also because of some of the people around me that choose not to be obedient and submissive and humble to the Lord as well. And so we're just interlocked. All of us are together. We can be a blessing or we can be the other as well. I want us to consider this idea of God testing our faith. This particular test was a one-time test. We never see this type of test again, but we do see it here, and we do see a parallel between the Father and the Son, Jesus dying on the cross. But I want to read to you just a few verses from different situations in Scripture where God tests people and their faith. And I would like to present to you the idea, I'm confident that God continues to test us in our faith. And so the question is, are you ever tested? And if you're not ever tested, that's a problem. If you're never recognizing a testing from the Lord, that would be something to talk to him about. But listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 8. "You shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years." So Israel had left Egypt. "He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not." What was the purpose here for this test? To know what was in their heart, whether they would be obedient to the Lord or not obedient to the Lord. And there were some things that they did and other things that they chose not to do. Disobedience to the Lord. That was Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to Exodus chapter 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses," they didn't have any food, and they started whining and complaining. "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day," listen to this, "that I may test them." That was why he rained the bread from heaven, told them go out and get so much. He wanted to test them to see whether they would do what he said or whether they would be greedy, or whether they would think with their own mind instead of being obedient and submissive to the Word of God, "that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Isn't that interesting? And so where is our test going to be? Our test is going to be sometimes, oftentimes, whether we're going to be submissive to the Word of God or not, and ignorance of it isn't okay. We all have the Word of God. We can pour as much time into it as we choose to. If we choose not to and don't know a principle of God, then we reap the consequences of not knowing those principles from God. So this is what happened, verse 19 of that particular situation. Moses said, he told the people, God's going to rain manna from heaven. Let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, and in results, not to God either, but some of them left part of it until morning. Just in case he doesn't come through tomorrow, let's have a little bit left over so we'll have something to eat tomorrow. Worry about that, don't we? Give us this day, weren't we saying, give us this day our daily bread. Today has enough worries of its own. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. It just got stinky, putrid, and they couldn't eat it. And so what they had planned didn't work out, and they didn't heed the word of the Lord. And God tested them to know what was in their heart. What's in my heart? What are my tests going to be? Even Job would say, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And so he knew what was in his heart, and he knew that God was going to test him. And he had this commitment of God, whatever it is that you want, I'm going to pursue that. He's human, he's not perfect, but I'm going to pursue that. First Peter says this. This is mentioned after a great couple of verses speaking about our salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If Peter wrote to his followers that the genuineness of their faith was going to be tested by fire, do you think that the genuineness of our faith is going to be tested by fire? I think so. And so if there's never any test going on, that is really a big problem, isn't it? Now, every time I get a test, I've got this opportunity to shine in the grace of God and by His mercy and pass the test, or I can fail, and frankly, sometimes I fail. But I'm encouraged and I'm lifted back up by God's goodness and His grace, and I'm restored to fellowship. But you can count on it. There's going to be another test around the corner somewhere. He tested Abraham. He tested the Israelites. He tested Job. Peter says he tested believers as well. We can write it down. He's going to test us also about the genuineness of our faith and whether we know and pay attention to His Word and submissive to His Word. They went out and collected the manna. They got that much right. They ate it that day. They did that much right. But you know, just in case God doesn't come through tomorrow, let's just keep a little bit back. That's where they blew it. So we can get some of those things right and then continue in not being completely pleasing to the Lord. What do we do when we're walking in times of testing? Pastor's heart, see it all the time. One of the things that I see when people are going through a time of testing is they ask me to pray for them so that they won't be tested. Now, they don't put it in those words, but would you pray that God would remove this so that my life can be back to my normal? Well, maybe God brought this or allowed it so that you could recognize what's in your heart, so that I could recognize what's in my heart. We could repent where it's necessary and bring more glory to God. And so removal, instant removal, sometimes is what we pray for when the reality is, God, give me the grace to walk through whatever testing I'm going through with my head lifted high as a child of God. Sometimes we realize it's a test, and we ask for more grace and walk and wisdom to walk in it uprightly. And that's a good goal. That's what we ought to want to do. I've read this before, but it seems very fitting here for Abraham and what God had asked of him. Listen to this. This is an unknown author. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trials, shapes of clay, which only God understands. While this one's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how God uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And God knew what he was about when he said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son and go to the mountain, and I'll show you which mountain it is. It was Mount Moriah, which is where the Dome of the Rock is, they think today, which was also where David's son Solomon built a temple, and it continues to be a hot spot in our world today. And he said, I want you to sacrifice your son. God was bending him, but he didn't break him, and he was watching intently from heaven. And when that knife was raised, he said, Abraham, don't touch your son. But I know now that you're absolutely willing to abandon anything and everything for me. I think it needs to be said, there's just, sometimes family can be in the way. And I don't mean we shouldn't love our family. We ought to love our family with all of our heart. Men, we ought to provide for our families and sacrifice for our families. We're the priests of the home. We pray for our families. But when our family takes the place of God, it's not good. He said, love the Lord your God. Jesus would say, where is that? I know I wrote it down. Jesus would say, if anyone loves mother or father or son or daughter, and then he continues on, more than me, then you can't be my disciple. He didn't say, don't love your mother, don't love your father, don't love your son, don't love your daughters. What he said was, don't love them more than me. And Abraham showed that he didn't love him more than him. But I bet there was a, I'm glad God intervened here. And who knows how much noise a ram in a thicket makes, but maybe the scene was so intense they didn't even know what was going on over there in the thicket where God provided. Let's list the similarities between Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and the Son. How many did you count? These are some of the ones that I came up with. The father-son relationship between Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and Jesus the Son. Your only son was emphasized. Jesus was the only begotten son. Whom you love was strategically mentioned. I think just for this type, the father loves the son and has given all things into him. John 3, John 5, various places. He offered him, Abraham did. The father gave his son, offered him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Maybe I'm stretching a little bit, but Jesus was 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. Abraham laid the wood on Isaac. Jesus, it says in John 19, began carrying his own cross and then couldn't carry it, and so they pulled somebody else in to carry it. Where is the lamb was what Isaac asked. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. His son was told God would provide. God provided for the sin of the world through the person of Jesus. Isaac is laid on the altar. Jesus is laid on the cross and nailed to it. Abraham didn't withhold his son. God didn't withhold his son Jesus. In Hebrews 12, we got to kind of add this, so we haven't read it yet, but in Hebrews 12, the son, Abraham, believed that if his life had been taken, God was able absolutely to raise him up from the dead. And we find that Jesus was raised up from the dead. We'll take a look at that in Hebrews chapter 12 in just a minute. Abraham passed this test. He didn't waver. Verse 5 says, Abraham said to this young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He didn't, I'm going to go and worship, and I'm going to give my son, and he isn't going to be able to return. He said, I'm going to go, we're going to worship, and we will come back to you. Because he believed, it says in Hebrews 12, that God is able to raise him even from the dead if that were necessary. That is how awesome and powerful our God is. He's able to do that. The picture here isn't one of Abraham being cruel and heartless. It's rather of someone being absolutely believing in the Lord, kushteke kushta, whatever the cost is. This seems an appropriate place to mention Jesus' words. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. Who receives me receives him who sent me. Abraham was saying, God, you are number one. And is there anything in your life or in my life that God brings to our mind that says, it's number one, and you got God up there really high, but it's not the highest. You're not completely sold out. I mean, I want God, but I'd rather have this. And he doesn't want that. He wants first place. He wants number one. Hebrews 12:17 says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. God was able. God's done that. He did that with Lazarus. He did it especially with our Lord. He's going to do it with all of us. Those that return with the Lord are going to precede us, and then we're going to be caught up together in the air and meet them ever to be with the Lord. God's able. He's not limited in the ways that we're limited. So much could be and should be said. God himself will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I might do a message on this next week. It's been on my mind, but I don't want to focus on it too much right here today. God himself will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. The name of the place was changed, and it's called The Lord Will Provide, which is, and I hope I'm pronouncing this somewhat close, which is Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to the day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Sacrifice. Abraham's sacrifice was a test, and we see the principle of sacrifice all through Scripture, and I want us to talk about that in the rest of our time together, all right? Many, many Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrificial system, all pictured Jesus in some way, and let me just read a couple of Scriptures. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you do not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to you to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Took away the sacrificial system to establish Jesus. But that will by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross. Hebrews 13, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Praise. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. So there's a different kind of a sacrifice. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Can I just stop and say, as we sing to the Lord, it is our obligation as well as our privilege to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips. It is not okay to not offer the sacrifice of praise with your lips. No matter what you sound like, no matter what your disposition is in life, if that's what your disposition, you just need to repent. You need to offer the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And if that's mine, I just need to repent. And we can walk around it and call it something nice if we want. We just need to repent if that's the case. Philippians 4 says this, indeed I have all and abound, Paul speaking. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I wanted to mention, not in a prideful way, but we got a lot of people that are new here, but we try and do that as a church also, and we invest in missions, and this was a missions kind of a thing. We invest in missions around our world. Some of it's local, some of it's around our world from the money that comes in, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice to God. And frankly, there are times when I think, you know, I'd rather have somebody here half-time or take that and a little bit more, and we have somebody else here full-time, and then all of a sudden there's two of us doing work and helping and growing saints, and we're all out doing the work. But we choose to offer that as a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice to the Lord. And we do it in Togo, and we do it in Mexico, and we do it in Spain, and other places as well. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. But what we started with this morning was this, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I'm guessing, that there are some who don't offer themselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, genuinely born again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't know all that he's given us from Romans chapter 1 through 11. But when I recognize all that he's given me in Jesus and everything that he's saved me from and what I deserve in and of myself, all by myself, my natural response is, God, I wrestle with this sometimes, but here I am. What do you want me to do? Here I am, just like Abraham. Hey, Abraham, here I am, Lord. And that's what he wants. I have a friend who sometimes prays this even before anything else. It's just, yes, Lord. whatever God wants, that's his disposition in life. I want to be pleasing. And does he wrestle with his own flesh? Yeah, he wrestles with it. But that's the disposition that he says. And he says, I mean, you get the picture here. I present myself a living sacrifice. Not all sacrifices, though, are acceptable to God. And I want to read a passage about this because there can be a tendency of thinking, no, I just need to sacrifice a little bit more. Listen to this. It's from Amos. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You know what they were doing? They were doing the sacrifices. They were doing the praises, but they weren't living justly. They weren't living righteously. And he said, do away with this and live justly and live righteously. That's when I'll begin to accept that. This is what he said. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And the answer is yes, they did. Once they got the sacrificial system, they did that. But then he says this, you also carried Succoth, your king, and Sheon, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. And so what they were doing was they were sacrificing to the Lord while they were carrying these idols. It's just kind of like over in India where there were 3 million gods in the Hindu religion. To put Jesus up on that shelf, you got 3 million and one, that's no big deal. Hey, let's put Jesus there. That's not what Jesus wants. He says, if you love anything more than me, you can't be my disciple. And so they were sacrificing, but they were sacrificing while they were carrying their baggage. And this was spiritual baggage, and it usually is spiritual baggage. And so he doesn't accept those kinds of sacrifices. So in those kinds of cases, he don't want a sacrifice. You know what he wants? Repentance. Honest, brutally honest repentance. This is who I am before you, holy God, and the only hope that I have is your mercy and your grace, which is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to mention, and I invited you at the very beginning of the worship service to think about some characteristics of a sacrifice. We'll finish here. It's a little bit of a paragraph of a finish, but we'll finish here. I wanted to mention three things, and there are more, but I wanted to mention three characteristics of a sacrifice, and then I wanted to open it up to you and see what might come to your mind of characteristics of a sacrifice. Let me mention them real quick, then I have a word to say about each one of them. A sacrifice should cost me something. It should cost me something. A sacrifice should be encompassed in or surrounded with thanksgiving, all right? A sacrifice should cost me something. It should be surrounded or encompassed in thanksgiving. And my sacrifice to my Lord is alive. It is not dead. It is not a dead animal on an altar that's drained all of its blood. It's not the smoke that goes up to God like that anymore. It is a living sacrifice. It should cost me something. And this is kind of interesting because this happened where Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice. This is the story of David. David, just a little bit of background, had numbered the children of Israel in his pride. And it was probably like, I'm a king, and look at what kind of a great king I am, and I'm just going to number these people and see how great that I am. And he did that, and then he was offered a judgment because of that sin. And the judgment was either 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from his enemies, or 3 days of famine. And he chose 3 days of famine because he said, maybe God will be gracious to me. You know what happened? 70,000 men died. 70,000 men died because of this man's decision to not be a blessing. It affected the other people around him. And so he goes to this place, and this name, the name of the guy is wish I could do this in Portuguese. The name of the man is Arana, and he goes to the threshing floor of Arana, and the Lord meets him there. And he was told to build an altar there, and this is what happened. Now Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king take an offering up, whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices, threshing implements, and the yokes of the ox for wood. All these, O king, Arana has given to the king. You need to make a temple before the Lord so that it stops this disease of 70,000 people dying. I want to give you not only the place, but also the animals and the instruments as well so that you can make your offering to the Lord." And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. If my offering to the Lord costs me nothing, is it an offering? If there's no sacrifice involved, no time, no financial sacrifice, whatever it is that God is desiring of me, if it costs me nothing, isn't it more of a tip-my-hat service to this Creator God instead of a sacrifice that costs me something and maybe I never get it back? And that is just absolutely okay because I am worshiping the God of all creation. Our sacrifices should cost us something. And I was thinking this way. I even mentioned it to Donna. Somehow, what was a sacrifice 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago has now become a discipline, and now it's not even a sacrifice. I mean, the Lord might receive it, but maybe I need to up whatever sacrifice it is that I'm giving so that I'm sacrificing. It should hurt just a little bit, and it causes me to be dependent upon the Lord. I'm not just talking about money, but that's included also. My time, the talents that I have, giving them to the Lord, my money as well, make an offering that costs me something and it's pleasing to the Lord. It should be, an offering should be encompassed with thanksgiving. If I make this sacrifice and I up it just a little bit because I know my Lord is worthy, but I'm doing it and I just, my knuckles are white and I'm doing this, but I don't really want to do this, that's not okay. It needs to be encompassed with thanksgiving. God, I am thankful for who you are and everything you've done for me. And it isn't just the words that come out of my mouth. They come out of my mouth because it's the overflow of my heart. I live my life in thankfulness to the Lord. And if I'm not thankful, I'm not sure it's a sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord. It needs to cost me something. It needs to be encompassed with thankfulness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then my final one, and then I'd like to hear a couple from you as well. Our sacrifice is alive. Amen? It is not a dead sacrifice. It is an alive sacrifice. It isn't the idea of, Lord, you know, if this thing ever happened, I'm just going to be willing to jump in there and die for you. No, it's more difficult than that. It's, I'm going to wake up today, and God, I'm going to submit myself to you and your word. I'm going to pay attention to what it says, even the little words that are there, like don't carry the manna over until the morning. That doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but it was. Even the little words that are there, and I'm going to die daily. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I die daily so that I might be pleasing to the Lord. It costs me something. It's encompassed with thanks, with thankfulness, and it's a living sacrifice rather than a dead sacrifice. When you think about making a sacrifice to the Lord, what comes to your mind? Anything come to anybody's mind that they wouldn't mind just lifting their hand up and saying, when I think of a sacrifice, this is what comes to my mind? Ooh, a willingness to be, I mean, Abraham had that, didn't he? A willingness to be misunderstood. Wow, that's good. For the glory of God. God asks something. Might be logical, might not be, but if he asks it, we're going to trust him at his word, all right? Anybody else? Don't be shy. Yes?
I feel like the Lord has called me to go to nursing homes and try to snatch a soul before the devil comes.
Amen.
The last hope.
Wow.
For people to leave
the earth. Amen. This is Bill, and he's kind of quiet and hadn't been around a long time yet. Y'all need to get to know him. His Arizona, right? Came from Arizona. His wife is still moving this way, and he came here and he's working. But what he just shared, and he's got a love for the Lord. He's the amen guy. And so y'all need to learn from him, okay? What he just shared was a sacrifice of time, an investment of going to a nursing home, seeking to snatch a soul from hell when they're on their last lap. People needing to hear the Word of God. And somehow, when death is a little closer, sometimes ears are a little bit more open. especially when you see somebody that's a friendly face and a kind person, and they'll sit down and listen to you and look for an opportunity to be able to share the truth from God's Word. Amen. Anyone else have a word that you'd like to share? Yeah, Brian?
I just say, how I do my day. How I make my decision.
It's for him.
Completely. You're constantly
bombarded with for me. But how I have to do my day is for him. Okay. And it's all day long, every day. So what Brian said, if you couldn't hear him, is that it's just the perspective that you take and how you approach your day. It's all day long, every day, and we are so bombarded with me and who we are and do the best for us, but it's the idea of viewing my day in light of who God is and who He is for me and being willing to be a sacrifice in whatever it is that I do. And you can be a sacrifice in a plumber just probably more than you can be a sacrifice in a preacher. Y'all, you kind of expect it of me, but you can be a sacrifice no matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what kind of a hat you wear. We can be a living sacrifice no matter where we're at. And we ought to be, because God has placed each one of us in the realm where we're at. Anyone else?
Yep.
Oh, wow. Losing our identity with the gift. It isn't I'm sacrificial, hey, look at me. It is look at my God. And that's what Abraham said. The Lord will provide a lamb. He's the one who provides. And He continues to provide today. Let's thank Him, okay? Father, we do. We bow before You. You have done so much, and yet You place it upon us to believe You. We thank You for the example of Abraham, and especially today, the success that he had and how the angel of the Lord was intently watching from heaven and stopped him at just the right time. But we also thank You for the example of Abraham where he didn't do all that well, because we can identify with that one. But Lord, would You grow us to the place of being a living sacrifice for You, being willing to allow it to cost us something, and just encompassed with the idea of being thankful in the things that we give unto You because of who You are. Father, we ask that Your word would penetrate the heart of every single person here. Those that are here and just always kind of quiet, those that are here and a little bit more open to speaking, would You just let the power of Your word through the power of the Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts and conform us today more to the image of Christ than we were when we came into this place. And Father, I would be amiss if I didn't ask that You would work in the hearts of those that are here that haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Would You stir their heart and help them recognize that all by themselves, each one of us, our sin is so bad that we merit an eternal separation from You, but You are so loving that You sent Your Son to be the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth. Give them a stir in their heart and even cause them to speak with someone today. Lord, thank You that You received us, what we've worshiped, that You've given us Your word, You've given us instruction. We want to live for You. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.